We have the privilege of having Reverend Robert Masotti with us. He was with us last week. He's back with his family, with Shannon and Colin. We're glad to have them. For those who were not here last week, Robert is a teacher, ordained teacher in Mid-Cities OPC down in Bedford. And we have the privilege of hearing him open up Jonah to us once again. Thank you, Robert.
To the second chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. You may also turn in your bulletins. The text is there as well. Jonah chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray his blessing upon its preaching. Most gracious Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. It was inspired long ago by your prophets and apostles. By the power of your Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, you have made us temples of that selfsame Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God. We ask now for his illumination as we open up this portion of it. And we pray this for your glory and for our good. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's begin to examine this passage of God's word very closely, verse by verse. Before we do, however, we must remember that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ directs us to see in this particular experience of the prophet Jonah, and in his experience especially, a connection to his, that is, Jesus' own experience. We must also not understand this chapter as we proceed. We should not understand it as necessarily progressing in a linear fashion, as if from A to Z. Okay, so let's delve into Jonah chapter 2. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we find what is actually a summary of Jonah's experience in the following verses. But notably, the expression in verse 1 of Jonah's being in the belly of the fish has been changed. It is now the belly of Sheol. So, verse 2 is a summary. It is a shorthand representation of the most important aspects of all that follows. Now let's look at verse 3. First, you will see that Jonah says that God cast him into the deep, not that the sailors did it. If you think about it, this recalls the experience of Joseph from the book of Genesis. he told his brothers that although they had sold him to the merchants, that it was God who did it, and he did it in order to save a multitude. The one cast into the pit by his brothers, the other cast into the deep by his shipmates. But in both cases, it was God who, we are told, who was behind it. And in both cases, the divine motivation to save men was the motivation. That's an interesting correspondence between these two types of Christ, Jonah and Joseph. But let's move on in this chapter. In verse 3, Jonah says that he has been cast into the heart of the seas. And that means that he is far from dry land, which is the abode of men. But then Jonah's account begins to take on aspects that seem strange for someone praying from the belly of a fish. He says that the flood surrounded him and that God's waves and billows passed over him. What? I thought that he was inside the belly of a fish, but let's read on. In verse 4, Jonah relates his feelings in these terms. He is driven away from God's sight. And here he is saying that he has been forsaken by God. Then he reveals in verse 4 a note of confidence that he shall yet come out of his predicament and he shall look upon the temple again. In verse 5, the description of his experience continues. He says at this point that he has gone under the surface. The waves and billows that had battered him in verse 3 are now above him. He's gone under, and the waters have closed up over him, and they are drowning him. He's in a free fall now. The dark and the deep are all about him. This is how Jonah's experience is cast. In terms of first being thrown into the sea by God, the waves and the billows beating him, then his dropping below the surface of the waters, and then his falling down, down, down into the black abyss. But we had just read that Jonah had been swallowed by a great fish, specially appointed by God, and that would, as we know, vomit him 3 days later onto the shores of the Eastern Mediterranean. How could these things be happening to Jonah if he's inside the fish? You might answer that these were Jonah's words and experiences before the fish swallowed him. But verse 1 at the beginning, it says that he prayed all of this from the belly of the fish. The prayer then asserts in verse 6 that his descent did not halt until he had reached the very bottom of the sea, where, as it says in the last half of verse 5, weeds wrapped around his head, holding him fast. And he adds in verse 6 that this took place at the root of the mountains. Then he even says that he went down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever. Why is Jonah's prayer cast in such terms if Jonah actually is in the gut of a giant sea monster? How could the man in these verses hit the bottom of the sea where he touched the roots of the mountains and was ensnared in the weeds growing there? Does this suggest that the fish is a mere literary device, a personification of the sea, perhaps? That Jonah was never actually swallowed by a great fish? Well, the answer to that question is that although Jonah was swallowed by a giant sea monster, especially appointed for this task by God, for Jesus says in Matthew 12 that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, the record of experiences we see in this chapter are actually meant to relate Jesus' experiences, not Jonah's. Although Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish, especially appointed for this task by God, the record of experiences we see in this chapter are actually meant to relate Jesus' experiences, not Jonah's. We know this first, because these descriptions from verses 2 to 9 do not relate the experiences of a man swallowed by a fish, but the experiences of someone falling like a stone to the depths of the deep and coming to rest at the deepest point of the abyss. Jonah did say these words. The text says that he prayed these words, but like with other prophets, what he spoke had more reference to Christ than to himself. Please note how verses 2 through 9 are probably arranged differently in your Bible than the verses that precede verse 2 and the verses that follow verse 9. The lines in your text in the Bible might be shorter from side to side than the rest of the book of Jonah. That's the way they are laid out in my Bible. This is meant to signal a switch in verses 2 to 9 from prose to poetry, from history to verse, and from chronicle to song. The sudden appearance in the middle of this book of a poem, of a psalm of thanksgiving, has caused many biblical critics to suggest that these verses were not a part of the original story, but were added later by another hand. It is, in fact, rather jarring, this sudden appearance of poetry in the story of Jonah, and that cannot be denied. But this sort of thing is not unheard of in Scripture. We find this kind of thing, for example, in Exodus chapter 15, where the song of Moses suddenly appears in a text of historical prose, prose meaning simply non-poetic writing. Now, I point all of this out because although Jonah did pray this prayer, we should see this not as a proper poetic description of his experiences, but of the experiences of the one Jonah typified. This is why I say that the experiences presented to us in this poem correspond more with how Jesus might poetically describe his coming under divine wrath and forsakenness than Jonah would describe his experience of being swallowed by a fish. But how could the words of Jonah be his, but the real referent be Jesus and his experiences? Well, think about Psalm 22, which records David's experiences poetically. Think about how it actually had its fullest referent in Christ's experience on the cross 1,000 years later. In one place in that psalm, David writes, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Now, that remark had no real referent in the experiences of David, perhaps except as an attempt on his part to capture metaphorically what he had experienced at the hands of his enemies. But the fullest referent, as we know, for those words of David was the experience of Jesus at his crucifixion. The same holds with several of these expressions regarding Jonah's experience after being cast into the deep. They have less to do with Jonah than they have to do with Jesus Christ, some 700 odd years later. Now, the poem, which, as I said, runs from verses 2 to 9 of this chapter in Jonah, is actually a collection of direct quotes and obvious allusions to the Psalter, the Book of Psalms. And this fact supports our understanding of this poem in Jonah 2 as being a psalm of the Christ under the wrath of God. And that is because the Psalter should be understood as the personal songbook of the Christ. You should, in fact, read the Psalms in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, read them through Christ's eyes. Read them as if he wrote them to be sung by himself. And that is when the Psalter will often have its fullest meaning. Edmund Clowney, the late president of Westminster Seminary, he described Jesus as the singing Savior because of this fact. The book of Psalms is Jesus's songbook. And this fact helps us to see Jonah's poem as being more about Jesus Christ than about Jonah. Because Jonah's poem in chapter 2 is actually a collection of bits and pieces from the following psalms and more, as I've later found, from our Savior's songbook, including Psalms 3, 5, 16, 31, 118, 120, 142, and there's several others. In fact, let's visit Psalm 18 to get a good example of how this poem of Jonah is really to be understood as a song of the Messiah. The Messiah at first under divine wrath and judgment, and then of the Messiah whom death could not hold because of his righteousness. Let's turn together to the Psalter, to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and in the interests of time, we will focus on the most relevant parts of this passage, relevant, that is, to the text of Jonah. Psalm 18, verses 4 through 7, and then verses 16 through 24. Psalm 18, 4 through 7, and 16 to 24. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Moving down to verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Only Jesus can truly attribute his deliverance from death to his personal righteousness. His hands alone are clean. Please turn back to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Now note, brothers and sisters, as we return to this chapter, that there was no hint of repentance anywhere in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jonah is instead a prayer of thanksgiving to God, a prayer of deliverance from God's abandonment. It is ultimately a song about Christ's fall into Sheol, his descent to the underworld, the realm of the dead. And the singing Savior is brought up again with a psalm of thanksgiving upon his lips that salvation is of the Lord. In verses 2 to 9, then, the author redirects the reader's focus away from Jonah to the one he typifies. And he formally signals this by the sudden shift from historical prose to poetry. But materially, he accomplishes this by relating experiences more appropriate to Christ than to Jonah. Look now at verse 6 of Jonah 2. That's where we left off when we went to Psalm 18. Note how the singer says that the bars of the deepest point of the underworld were closed upon him forever. Then the very next line says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit." Did you note that when we read through it? No ordinary man's experience could make this apparent contradiction work. Bars closed upon me in the prison of Sheol forever, yet you brought me up from the pit. This combination of ideas shows that it is a portrayal here of the person and the work of Christ, who alone, as the God-man, could bear the eternal consequence of sin and still rise up after the fact. It is as the sin-bearer that the Messiah's descent to the deepest pit of the underworld was final. The sin remains there. It remains there in the depths of the sea of divine judicial forgetfulness. And those sins would have held him fast there forever too. But the Messiah was not, in fact, guilty. He had kept his hands clean, so the Father had to deal with him according to his righteousness, as we just read in Psalm 18. The Father had to bring him up again. But the sins that he had borne there for his people, he left down there, never to be remembered again. Think of the words of the prophet Micah here. "You cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And remember too, how last week I pointed out that Jonah was taken up in the Hebrew, in the same way that sin is often described in the Bible as being taken up and away. God did all of that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was typified for us today by the prophet Jonah's experiences and was sung poetically and prophetically by Jonah in this chapter from the belly of the sea monster. Brothers and sisters, let's also consider here at this point some application that we can draw from this text. The Christian, likewise, often feels beaten and battered by God's waves and billows. God's providence often appears inscrutable when the hand of the Lord is resting heavy upon one's life. One commentator, Matthew Henry, makes this observation. He says, "God's dear saints and servants are sometimes encompassed with the floods of affliction, with troubles that are very forcible and violent, that bear down all before them, and that run constantly upon them as the waters of a river in a continual succession, one trouble upon the neck of another." And we too partake at times of the sense of abandonment depicted in this chapter. And we can find ourselves feeling the kind of thing reflected in verse 4. "I am driven away from your sight." Or to put it another way, we can sometimes say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Often our sufferings appear meaningless, as if they serve no greater purpose. But consider, beloved, as you find yourself in this veil of tears, in the midst of very real sorrow, and even a sense of abandonment, that you are, in fact, singing this song after Jesus. Through your union with Christ, you are made a partaker of his sufferings, not to atone for sin, for that was his work alone, but that you might be conformed to his image. That union between Christ and his church, between Christ and you, is a spiritual reality. There is a real identity between the head and the body. You, as his bride, are one flesh with him. The spiritual union between us and Jesus Christ is also sealed by and pictured in our baptism. At Romans 6, verses 4 to 5, Paul writes, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." One of the things signified by our baptism, according to the scripture, is coming under the judgment of God. In 1 Peter 3:21, we are told that our baptismal waters correspond to the judgment waters of the great flood of Noah. In Christ, his people too have passed under the judgment waters of God's wrath. And in him, we too have come up again. This is one of the realities signified and sealed by the waters of our baptism. He was raised for our justification, the scripture says. Through union with Christ, we are also made partakers of his sufferings, his experiences, as well as his resurrection. Although our justification is not something that we can act out or contribute to, after our justification, we are more and more conformed to his image. And one of the ways we are conformed to his image is by partaking of his suffering. But the abandonment and the pain we sometimes feel, it is not the whole song of our Savior in Jonah 2, is it? In the midst of your being beaten by God's waves and the billows of his providence, in feeling as though you are driven away from his sight, remember that Christ, on your behalf, sang it first. But remember the rest of this song, too, including, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." It is through union with him who can sing the Psalms and can sing Jonah chapter 2, which comes from the Psalms, that we too can sing the Psalms as if they were our own songs too. That is why it is often so moving to find exactly what we are feeling at that moment in the Psalms. It is all because of the common feeling between our depths of soul and his whose book this is. His psalms naturally resound as deep calls to deep in our own souls. His songbook is therefore our songbook too. If you are not yet trusting, however, in Jesus Christ, know and understand that you have no part in the good news of these verses, but only in their bad news. The weeds and tendrils described here of deepest hell will never let you go if you are not in Christ. If you are not, they must hold you there forever. Unless you are united to this Savior by faith and repentance, you can never come up again from the waters of God's judgment. Those land's bars will never release you, but will lock you into that dreadful netherworld of Sheol. Unless, as Psalm 18 says, your righteousness is perfect before God. It is only through that union with that one man of innocent blood, Jesus Christ, that you may complete this psalm. So let us close together by reading a passage from Isaiah 43. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Brothers and sisters, if you are united to Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, remember, beloved, that your Savior not only bore the full measure of God's wrath against sin, but he also made a Savior in this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was not only raised from the depths of Sheol for your sake, but he's also right there with you as the waves and billows of his providence batter you now. Let us look together at Isaiah 43, 1 through 3a. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that we have found in this chapter of Jonah. We thank you for bearing witness throughout the Bible, Old as well as New Testaments, that you have made provision for our sin, that you have sent us a Savior who sings of the great work of salvation that he has wrought on our behalf in this chapter as well as in the Psalms from which it is derived. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to cast our faith upon him. If we have not faith in him, grant it, as it is your gift to give. If we have faith, but it is weak and faltering, strengthen that faith. We pray all of these things for your glory and for our good. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.